I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. You go down to Mexico, and there are a lot of little boys, a lot of men, grown men, old men and young, and a lot of them named Jesus, and they call it Jesus, Jesus, and they're all different individuals, and different identities, but they all have that same name. Now, you listen to preachers around the country today, and they're all talking about Jesus. Doesn't matter what denomination it is, they're all talking about Jesus. But I'll tell you this, it's what's so frightening. They're not all talking about the same Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, some come preaching another Jesus, by another spirit, another gospel. If we're going to have life everlasting, and I'm very much interested in that, we've got to know the Jesus of Nazareth of this book. We've got to know who he is, what he is, and we've got to know the truth about him. 20-some years ago, I guess, they had Jesus Christ Superstar, and that was nothing but blasphemy and lies and wickedness. This Jesus is the one that saves, and he's the only one that can save. Now, it's not left up to us to think of him what we want to think of him, what we might have been raised to think of him. We must know him and think of him as he's presented in this book. And that's just so very important. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sendest life. Knowing him is life, life. We know that the true God has come. We know him and we're in him. And this is life. 1 John 5:20. Knowing him is life. God's given us an understanding that we might know him. And knowing him, we have life. We have hope. We have salvation by knowing him. Who he is, what he accomplished, where he came from, where he is now, knowing him, the Jesus of this book. Now, I want to talk to you this morning very simply and briefly, perhaps, about Jesus of Nazareth, my Savior. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption, my salvation, my all and in all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one of this book is the one I'm talking about. And what I tell you about him, you can find out that I'm telling the truth if you look at this book. And if you find out I'm not telling the truth about him, you want to listen to somebody else. But as long as God gives me grace, and I think he's taught me, we talk about the one that's in this book, not the one that the world believes in, but the one that's set forth in this book. God sent an angel to Joseph and said, don't you put that woman away now. She's going to have a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the announcement of the angel to Joseph. And he took her to be his wife. And she did have a son. And they did call him Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And he is saving his people from their sins. He's not trying to. It never said that. It said he shall save his people. Whoever his people are, he shall save them without fail. He shall not fail, God said, nor be discouraged along the way. He shall save his people from their sin. That's what I'm talking about. And then Isaiah chapter 7, it said he'd be born of a virgin, and he was. Isaiah chapter 9 said, unto you a child is born, and a son is given, and the name shall be called Wonderful. He's a wonder. The wonder of wonders is our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. He shall sit on the throne of David till he's brought all of his sheep to graciously bow before him and brought every enemy under his feet. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. We are, as Rolf Barnard used to say, we're in his hands. We're on his hands to dispose of one way or another. He's going to deal with us one way or another. And we ought to sue for mercy. We ought to seek for grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God. Now, I want you to think as we go through this study this morning. I'll ask the question 4 or 5 times. What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? What comes to your mind? When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? I'm sure it's not superstar or some passion play. You get your ideas from this book. You get your knowledge from this book. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that name mean to me? What does that name mean to you? It's on bumper stickers. It's on stamped up on buildings. It's on marquees around the country in front of church buildings. And it's, people wear belt buckles with Jesus on it. Oh, that doesn't sound very good to me. It's like it's a name that's not divine and sacred, holy, sovereign, majestic. Just pasted around everywhere. And people talk of him so flippantly. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I'm going to tell you what this book says, what this book teaches. This book teaches that to God the Father, to the triune God, this is a name, this name Jesus, is a name that's above every name that ever has been, is now, or ever shall be. God hath given him a name above every other name. Throughout eternity, that one name shines out above all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God the Father has given him this great name. At the rage and the enemy of the heathens, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. God said, that's all right. I set my king, my son, on my holy hill Zion. Everything's all right. He'll deal with them. He said, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He asked and he received. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, said the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Everything is delivered unto him. And God said it'd be wise if you kiss the Son, make peace with the Son, be reconciled to the Son, lest his anger be kindled a little, just a little, and you perish from the way. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that he would be despised and rejected of men. When he came, they would turn thumbs down on him, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was the anointed Christ of God. They would turn thumbs down on him, have nothing to do with him, reject him, and finally crucify him. And they did all those things. They did all those things. And they crucified him. You know, one of the problems they had, the biggest problem they had, was his authority. The first time they sent out hearers to listen to what he was preaching, what he was saying, these men came back and said, this man spake and no man ever spoke before. He spoke not as the scribes and Pharisees, but he spoke with authority. The scribes and Pharisees said, look to God, look here, look there. He said, look to me. I'll give you life. I am life. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. Look to me. I'll give you rest. He spoke as one having authority because he did have authority. He did have authority. Now, one of the occasions where they picked up stones to stone him was John chapter 10. And he said, for which of my good works, good deeds, do you stone me? They said, not for your good works. But because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. You act like you're God. You talk like you're God. You present yourself as God. They had it just backwards. He was God who made himself to be a man. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. God became a man. Almighty God, unchangeable God, eternal God, became a man, one of us. It behooved him in all things, Hebrews 2, to be made like unto his brethren. He became one of us. Became one of us. That man that was born in Bethlehem of Judah, he was Almighty God. He just looked like any other infant of his time, but he was Almighty God. That child that Mary took care of and nourished and breastfed, he was the one who sustained her and all the universe. He was God, God Almighty, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government is on his shoulder. Without controversy, they said, you being a man, make yourself to be God. Well, it's just the opposite. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and went back to glory. That's the mystery of godliness. That's our gospel. That's our gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ. Numerous passages in the scriptures identify Jesus of Nazareth. They who read the scriptures every Sabbath, they should have been identifying him in these scriptures by what he said, the claims he made, the works he did, but they didn't see it. They had their minds on another object. They had their minds already made up what kind of Jesus they wanted. And they wouldn't receive him as he was. Look at Acts 13, just a moment. Acts 13. I've read this before here several times, but I want to read it to you one more time, because the same thing is going on all around us in our day. Very same thing. Men are going to church, they're carrying their Bibles, they have their Bible classes, and they missed him. They missed him. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Listen to these verses, how serious and solemn occasion this is. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation come. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day. That's what I want to point out. They read the Bible every Sabbath day. They met and worshiped, but they didn't know him. They worshiped, they knew not what. They never worshiped him. They never recognized him. They never knew the voice of the prophets. They came to Christ one day and he told them, said, you folks study the scriptures. You do that. For in the scriptures you think you have eternal life. But the scriptures bear witness of me, you won't come to me. And he said later on, he said, if you believe Moses, you trust in Moses and brag on Moses and say we our faith in Moses. If you believe Moses, you believe me, because he wrote about me. And yet they read the scriptures every Sabbath. They read the scriptures all the time. And they missed the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so plainly set forth in the scriptures. When the soldiers came and when they stuck the spear in his side, they were identifying him according to the scriptures. When they nailed him to the cross, they were identifying him according to the scriptures. When they gambled for his garment, they were identifying him according to the scriptures. It was prophesied. It was predicted. It was written. When they put that crown of thorns on his head and beat it down with a reed, they were identifying him according to the scriptures. The scriptures they read all the time. And people are doing the same thing today. There's probably not many Baptists around in the country today that would deny the deity of Christ. They say he was the God-man. He was divine. He was the Son of God. And yet, when you try to enforce through the scriptures his absolute authority over all things, especially over all flesh, they pick up stones to stone him. It's part of their creed. But they won't have it enforced upon them in practice, in doctrine. And yet the Bible says that's what he is. That's what he is. There is a way. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 16, the same identical thing. There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof, ways of death. Whatever they figure out on their own, whatever's apart from the scriptures, whatever's contrary to the scriptures, it may seem right to them, but it's not. It's a way to destruction. It's the road to perdition. And these modern religion, when you start talking about the sovereignty of God over all things, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over all flesh, they want to pick up stones and stone you. They won't have that kind of Jesus. But according to this book, they will one day, one day. Philippians chapter 2, it talks about what he did, what he became, what he endured, that he was obedient unto God as our substitute and surety, our representative. He was obedient unto God, even the death of the cross. Obeyed God to die with our sins. Then in verse 9, this big word, wherefore. Wherefore, because of this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one of these days now, it's going to happen. Every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. It's going to happen. God gave him that name. God gave him that majesty and authority and power and glory. And one day every knee is going to bow to this Jesus, going to give honor to this name. They're going to bow to him one of these days, sooner or later, in grace or in the judgment, one or the other, but they're going to bow. Every knee, God's given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, to God the Father, is a name above every name. There's no name in all of the universe that means to the Father what that name means. As his beloved Son, the gloriously unique God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The Bible says in John chapter 1, and I won't turn there and read all of it, and throughout the scriptures, he is the creator of all things. What John said, without him was not anything made that was made. He is our creator. He is our creator. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't hear much said about that today, but Jesus of Nazareth is the creator of all things. He is the creator. And not to preach this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is just simply, plainly, clearly, is to preach another Jesus. If you preach a Jesus who's not the creator, who doesn't have that majesty and that authority and that glory and that, you're preaching another Jesus. That's what Paul warned them against. Some come and you preaching another Jesus. Now, Jesus is not only our Creator, Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know how to say it any more simply than to say He keeps us going. I have trouble breathing sometimes. You know who keeps me breathing? Jesus of Nazareth. You know who keeps this old heart beating? Jesus of Nazareth. You know who keeps me alive, in other words? Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son. He is Almighty God. He upholds all things. Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things. How many things? Everything. By the word of His power. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Colossians. Just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. I love this. I've read it so many times here to this congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God, and He's the firstborn Creator of all every creature. For by Him are all things created. How many things? Everything. He created this world. By Him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, things visible, things invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and Revelation 4, for His good pleasure. That's Jesus of Nazareth. And He is before all things, and this is the verse that I love so much. And by Him all things consist. All things have their cohesiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the will of the Christ. All things have their cohesiveness in Him. I think about the other day they had to shoot down this thing we sent up in orbit, and it got all messed up and had to shoot it down. But who directs all those planets and those stars? The Bible said He put them all in its particular place, and He gave them all the name. They all named. He named all the stars. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, what a gloriously unique person He is. God and man in one person. So He is the Creator of all things. He is our sustainer. He is our benefactor. He's our King. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him, we have our very being. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Who is Jesus? He's our Creator. He's the ruler of this world. We're on His hands to dispose of us one way or another. He both died and rose and revived that He might be L-O-R-D, both of the living and the dead. And He is. And He is. All things are in His hands. All things are under His rule and under His control. Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to His will. He does according to His will. Now you hear people talking about what He's trying to do and men won't let Him. He does according to His will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. That's us folks down here. He can slow us down in our path of sin and hell. He can turn us around and bring us into the kingdom of God. He can just let us go. And He doeth according to His will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He lets some go. And He turns some around. We're on His hands. He's going to deal with us one way or another. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay His hand. Though men join hand in hand, they can't thwart His purpose. He does as He pleases. Psalm 115, Psalm 135. David said, why should the heathen say, where now is your God? Now, if I may paraphrase a little bit, you can check it out. David said, my God's in the heaven where he's always been. And he does whatever he pleases. In the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, all deep places, whatsoever pleases him, that's what he does. You know what Jesus Christ is doing today? Whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. This world has been given into his hands. And the wise thing, Psalm 2, is to sue for mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, don't pass me by. The sue for mercy. He does as he pleases. Job 23, verse 13, and this is a clincher. In the context of all those things that happened to poor Job, the Bible said, he is of one mind. The Lord did it. Lord gave it. Lord took it away. He's of one mind. Who can turn him? And then you have this statement. Whatsoever his soul desires, that's what he does. And if it were not so, he wouldn't be God. But he is God, and it is so. Whatsoever his soul desires, that's what he does, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asked this question. He threw out this question in the days of his ministry here in the flesh on this earth. And is it not lawful for me to do whatever I will with my own? Isn't that right? Lawful? Good? We're his. We're his own. This earth is his own. And it's lawful. It is perfectly lawful for him to do whatever he pleases with it. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I'll tell you this. He is the one and only Savior of sinners. He will save. He will save alone, or he will not save at all. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. He is the only Savior. He's the only one who came into this world, took our nature, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, lived out his days in perfect heart obedience to God to give me a righteousness that I might stand before God. Took my sins, all of them, upon himself and bore the curse and the punishment of sin, that I might be freed from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there's remission. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he cried, listen, with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Righteousness had been established for every person for whom he died. When he cried, it is finished. Justice had been satisfied for all of those for whom he died. He established their righteousness. He satisfied the law and justice of God that they might go free, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Bible says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, the elect of God. Perfected forever. And their sins and their iniquities, I'll never remember against them again. It's done. salvation's done, and salvation's in the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as pertaining to men, He is a sovereign, sufficient, successful, satisfied Savior. That's what He is. To preach Him in any other sense is to preach another Jesus. Sovereign, sufficient, successful, satisfied Savior. That's what He is. He shall see of the travail of His soul. He shall see all of His sufferings and be satisfied with the results. See the travail of His soul and be satisfied. John chapter 5, verses 21 and 25. As the Father raises the dead and quickens them, even so the Son, now listen to me, gives life to whom He pleases, to whom He will. He is sitting on the throne of all power and all glory, the only Savior. He has the power to give life, speak, and give life to your souls. I'd ask Him to do it if I was you. I'd say, Lord, speak to me. Don't pass me by. Don't leave me to myself. Speak to me. Cause the wind to blow across my soul. John, Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. John 17, 2, thou hast given Him, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as thou ask you. He has the power to give life. He can reveal God to you. Nobody else can. Preacher can't do it. Church can't do it. He can reveal God to the souls of men. John, Matthew 11:27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun that good work in you will keep on doing it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, the only Savior, sufficient Savior, successful Savior, satisfied Savior. He saves His people from their sins. And then I won't turn there to read, but John chapter 5, Acts chapter 17, present Him as the judge of all men. One day, every man must stand before the triune God and be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And also in John chapter 5, He's not only the judge, but He's the executioner. One day He'll speak, and the grave will open, and every man and woman will stand before Him, and He'll execute righteous judgment upon their souls. He is sufficient. He is suitable to me. He is able and He's willing to save sinners. You know, the Bible teaches from one end to the other that He came into this world on purpose to save sinners. No man will ever be turned away because of his sin. They're turned away because of their self-righteousness, their phony, false ideas of their own ability. But sinners He receives. Always. Always. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of this book, and thou shalt be saved. I mean completely saved, forever saved, thoroughly saved. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He delights. He takes pleasure in saving sinners. What sovereign free love. What amazing free grace. And we deserve nothing but perdition. And he delights to save sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God sets forth from one end to the other, shows sinners crying unto Christ for mercy. And he has mercy on them. We have in our day, preachers talking about Jesus who's crying unto sinners. Won't you let me save you? Won't you let me come into you? Two different Jesuses. They're not the same one. It's a different Jesus. It's a different spirit. It's a different gospel. The Christ of Scriptures is a sufficient, suitable, able, willing Savior. And he shall save. He is saving his people from their sins. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. He is successful. He's satisfied. And when all is said and done, when time shall be no more and the mystery of God is finished, he shall be satisfied throughout eternity. Satisfied. Okay, David, let's have a song, please. May God bless these words to every heart.